book of Ephesians. The reason why we're doing Ephesians is because it's the spiritual counterpart of the book of Joshua that we just finished. And you'll see why as we go along. Because as much as it was the body of the congregation of Israel in earthly places, this is the body of Christ in heavenly places. Okay? So I've got a lot of intro stuff here that you probably want to make notes. This is how it all shakes out. Joshua 1:1 and to 5:15 is preparing for an inheritance. Okay? That's what Joshua, the first part, is. In Ephesians 1 and 2, we have a spiritual parallel of the walking in and with Christ. Okay, so that's the walk. All these start with walk anyways. Walking in and with Christ. So as Joshua is preparing for inheritance, and this is walking with him. The second part of Joshua, which is Joshua 6 to 12, you know, there's verses in between, but basically Joshua 6 to 12 is possessing an inheritance. Do you remember that when they went in and possessed the land? Well, Ephesians 3 and 4 is walking and serving. And it's preparation. Do you know why you go through the things you go through down here? All for preparation for up there. We talked about that last time. Remember, you can't separate love and suffering. For God so loved, agape loved the world that he gave, suffered by giving Christ. And it's the same thing here. You're possessing an inheritance, and you're learning to walk and serve down here, Ephesians 3 and 4, in order to reign with Christ in heaven. The last part of Joshua, which is Joshua 13 to 22, is partaking of an inheritance. So you've got the preparing for an inheritance, possessing an inheritance, and partaking of an inheritance. That's the last part of Joshua. And the parallel there is Ephesians 5 and 6, and it's learning to walk and also learning warfare. Remember, putting on the armor of God is Ephesians 6. So, preparing for an inheritance, possessing an inheritance, and partaking of an inheritance, that's the Joshua splits. And Ephesians is walking in and with him, walking and serving, and walking in warfare. The book division splits it right down the middle. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is how God sees the church. That's the first three chapters, 1 to 3. And chapters 4 to 6 is how God wants the world to see the church. So the first three is how God sees the church, and the last three is how God wants the world to see the church. Pretty easy. Now, chapter divisions. This is all preliminary stuff. This is what you learn when you do inductive Bible study, you know, the history and the chapter divisions and such like that. So I'm just giving you a little taste of it. This, when you do an inductive Bible study, you really emphasize what the words are, the context of the words, and also the Greek, you know, what tense it is and such like that. So this is going to be a little different than Joshua. Now, I'm more comfortable with the Old Testament because I like the alliterations, I like the illustrations, I like the types. And the Greek, to me, is very analytical and problem-solving and all that kind of stuff, and that's not where I'm comfortable, but I'm learning. Just like everybody else, we're all going to learn together. Chapter divisions. Number one, first chapter is who Jesus is and who I am in him. That's the first chapter of Ephesians. So who Jesus is and who I am in him. The second chapter is what he's done for me. The second chapter, what he's done for me. The third chapter, what he's done in me, is the third chapter of Ephesians. The fourth chapter, what I'm to do for others. What I'm to do for others. The fifth chapter, How I'm Supposed to Grow. Okay, how I'm supposed to grow, basically grow in Christ. And number six is what I'm supposed to do to my enemy. And not human enemy, but infernal enemy. And that's how they're split. First one, who Jesus is, who I am in him. Second one, what he's done for me. Number three, what he's done in me. Number four, what I'm to do for others. Number five, how I'm supposed to grow. And six, what I'm supposed to do to my enemy. That's the book of Ephesians. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? Go home now. All right, here's the background of Ephesians. It's one of the prison epistles. Now, does everybody know what the epistles are? No, it's not the apostles' wives. Although, when they were surveying some seminarians, that was the number one answer, was that they were the apostles' wives. Oh, yes. So what do we learn in seminary? I mean seminary. Okay, so it's one of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are all the prison epistles. That's why they're called prison epistles, is because Paul wrote them while he was in prison. This was written in 55 AD, where he ministered in Ephesus for 2 years. And if you remember back to the book of Acts 19, where he spent 2 years with the elders there. Everybody remembers Acts, remember? Ephesus. Ephesus was a principal port in Asia Minor. It's one of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation that Jesus addresses. It was a place of great idolatry. Does anybody know what was there in Ephesus? The temple of Artemis is the Greek, and Diana was the Latin, Roman. Yeah, the temple of Diana, or Artemis. It was known for temple prostitution. He went in and worshipped and cavorted at the same time. And this image supposedly fell down from heaven. It was a crowned female, many-breasted, ruling over forest animals that were at her feet. So, isn't it interesting that we'll worship something that has vain imaginations way more than we'll worship something that has fact and truth? So it supposedly fell down from heaven, and they've worshipped it. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. And it was destroyed by an earthquake, ravaged right down to the bottom. Ephesus was also a place of manufacture of portable shrines. You know the ones on the dashboard? Yeah. That people took back to their homes and they worshipped. Put them in little sections in their homes and worshipped. Some things never change. It just goes from silver to plastic. I won't mention anything else other than that. Okay. It was also a theater. There was a huge amphitheater there that was the largest that was ever built by the Greeks. It held 25 to 30,000 people. And if you remember, it was where the mob seized Paul in Acts 19 and wanted to kill him. So, it's one of these stadium places, you know. Bread and circuses, that's what Romans were. Romans just said, have the people have bread and circuses and keep them busy so that they don't know what's going on around them. All right. As in every book, we always go, where's Jesus? Like, where's Waldo? Okay? Where's Jesus in this book? Well, he's basically the center of the whole book. He's the head overall. Here are some of the titles, and I'll just name some of them. If you want, I'll give you the scripture verses later. But Redeemer, the center of history, risen Lord and resurrected King, Peacemaker between God and man. That's in Ephesians 2. Chief Cornerstone, our treasure, he's called in this book. The indweller of the human heart, the giver of gifts, the victor over hell's captivity, a model husband. He's even analogized as a model husband in Ephesians 5. Mighty Lord, to equip the church for its battles. Okay, so why don't you just read along with me and we will go through the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches, and what are the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a lot of stuff in there, but we're going to go at it nice and slow. First of all, you've got Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's name means small. Okay? Remember, he was Saul, then he became Paul. Paul's name is small, literally. 1 Corinthians 10:10, they said his bodily presence is weak. Now, everybody thinks that Paul is the big kahuna, the big gun in the church. Well, yes, the Lord used him mightily to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But as we learned in Joshua, it was not that the Jews were mightiest of the nations because they were few in number, or that they were better than others because God chose them, but that anything that we do for God is because his might and power is that which works in us. That's it. You're just a vessel. Now, it's not that you're, you know, chopped liver, like a lot of Christians believe. I always do this in my classes. I go, you know, how many, why do Christians hate themselves? And they're like, what? I go, yeah, they hate themselves. That's not good news. Why should they? They shouldn't. But we are a vessel that's used by the Lord, and it's by his might and by his power and not by anything else. Apostle. Paul, an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Somebody who's a representative, an ambassador, or an envoy. So like when you have an ambassador to the UN, you know, we send an ambassador to the UN, represents the United States. Or we have an ambassador that goes to Israel, they represent the United States. And that's what it is. An apostle is someone who is just an ambassador, an envoy. And it says that Paul's honored to even have that title and be Christ's representative. Not of his own choosing, but by God's will. That's why he's an apostle. Apostleship by divine appointment. That is not what we see today. When someone's called the right reverend or the great apostle so-and-so and they got the diamond rings and they're flashy and they're on television. Paul uses them, the word apostle, as an official character to be passed along to the church. So basically, it's God ordained me to do this, and I'm sending this letter to you basically in his stead for you to read. So there's a difference between an appointment by man and anointed of God. I always say there's two kinds of people in ministry. There's appointed and anointed. Sorry. There's people appointed by God, by man, or anointed by God. And here's the difference. An appointment by man focuses on the title. Okay, so just do two columns. Appointment by man, anointed of God. Appointment by man is focused on a title. You know, a lot of people had trouble with Tony and I. We have Reverend Peter DePauli, Revet Tony DePauli, no. And some people had real hard times, and it's usually, if somebody has a hard time with it, it's probably because they're having a hard time with titles. I don't have a hard time with it. You know, went through licensing, ordination. Okay, you're a reverend. So what? It's great. But other people have a hard time with it. Appointment by man, focus on title. Anointed of God, focus on testimony. Remember, Pharaoh had a title, Moses had a testimony. Next thing. Self is esteemed in the appointment by man. Self is crucified in the anointing of God. Appointment by man, man-made plans. Anointed of God, God-ordained plans. That's kind of real simple. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God and includes self-esteem. This is how it works in the appointment by man. Man leads to a movement. A movement leads to a monument. And a monument leads to a mausoleum. And then we start all over again. Man, movement, monument, mausoleum. God starts this way. Obedience. Empowerment. I'm sorry. Skip. Hold on. Calling first. God calls a man. So calling first. Then obedience. Then empowerment. And then God gets the glory. Okay? So the calling, obedience, empowerment, glory. God's glory. That's how it works on God's side. Okay, next, it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He addressed them to the saints. Okay, and the saints, the Greek word is hagios, which means devoted to the gods. Okay, so that's the Greek's definition of that, devoted to the gods. Well, the object was set apart, whatever that object was that was saintly or holy, hagios, was set apart from any secular use, means holy. Okay? So when you're set apart from any secular use, it's called holy, whatever the object was. Maybe it was something that they worshipped, a person, whatever it was, person, place, or thing. Set apart for worship. But it's the biblical expression of holiness is set here. So, this in the Greek was devoted to the gods, which means in the Christian is holiness unto the Lord. Okay? Perfect purity of God, a consecrated person. So, back to we're either saints or ain'ts. That's it. To the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints who are at Colossae, to the saints in Corinth, of all places. You're a saint who still occasionally sins. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're both. But when he addresses you, it's the saints who are at Ephesus. So that's it. You're either a saint or an ain't. He understood the biblical meaning. It puts a different light on the meaning. Holy, purity, separated from the world, consecrated. That's what that word means. And you think, well, I'm not a saint, or maybe I slip in back and forth between a saint and ain't. No, you're either a saint or an ain't. You slip back, you know, depending on if you give his will or your will. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday. Says, I fall out of relationship with the Lord. I said, no, you don't. I said, you always have the relationship. The fellowship sometimes is busted up. And that's what has to, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fellowship's affected, not the relationship. Is even if you have the most rebellious child, they're still your child, right? The fellowship maybe is not as close, but the relationship's always there. Finally, it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay, and it is to those who were faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus, faith and confidence. Exhortation to place one's confidence in Christ's ability to do what he says he will do. That's what faithfulness is. Our confidence in Christ's ability, not our own ability, but it's our confidence in his ability to do what he says he's going to do. So if he says that to the day of Christ Jesus, he is with you and he's going to make whatever the purpose that he has for you come to pass, and he's going to make it come to pass, no matter how much you yield or don't yield. It's a little easier when you yield, right? Remember, sanctification or spanctification? Sanctification is when you yield, spanctification is when you don't yield, but you're going to get there one way or the other. It meant to stop trusting in one's own self and put one's trust in Christ. Stop trusting in your own self and put your trust in Jesus. And we probably use this story a number of times, but it's the story of Blondin, who was the guy that was a tightrope walker at the turn of the last century, the 1800s into the 1900s, of Niagara Falls. And they would have that tightrope walk across the from Canada to the United States, up above the falls. And he would get up there, and he'd walk across, and the great throngs of crowds, whoa, they would cheer him. I'm going to go to Canada now. Now I'm going to come back to the United States. And, you know, he would go back and forth. And then he would put a wheelbarrow up there, and he goes, now, how many people believe that I can go across with this wheelbarrow? Yay! How many? Okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody. He says, I thought you just said that you'd trust that I would go over there, that I can do that. Yeah, you can do that. Well, then get in the wheelbarrow. One person got in the wheelbarrow and passed out halfway across. I was so scared and they passed out. The manager? That's what it was. Yeah, the manager. The manager passes out. But see, Jesus is saying, I want you to get in the wheelbarrow. Oh, I trust that you can do this, Lord. Okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Uh-oh. And that's the difference between I have faith or have faith in. Do I put my faith in someone or I just have faith? I see you do it. I know you can do it. I know you can do anything, Lord. Yeah, but what happens when he asks you to get in the wheelbarrow? Self-preservation of keeping one's own self and entrusting it to the one who can keep you from falling. See, a lot of times I'll try it on my own and see how it goes. No. He wants you to entrust it to him. And he will keep you from falling. So, here's some questions. Is Jesus big enough to entrust tomorrow to? How about your next big decision? How about your livelihood? You know, every month we have to trust him for the finances. Every single month for 20 years. I thought it was just going to be for 4 years while we went through seminary. And I said, well, that's good. That's over with. It's been 20 years. And every month I get to see him do that. Sometimes in the 11th hour and 59th minute, but he does it. But how about, so Jehovah Jireh, provider, how about Almighty God? See, I don't think that you get to test these names of God and the character of God until you have to go through it. You can read about it. And you can say, that's neat. Wow, he can do that for me. Wow. But until you go through it, it's not tested. And you really don't know that capacity of him until you have to go through it. How about your eternal soul? This is a message for faithfulness, not fickleness. Our world is full of broken promises. Satan has done a good job with divorces and bogus business deals and lawsuits and cheats and liars and thieves. Cheats, liars, and thieves, oh my. But Christ does what he promises and is faithful to the end. He is. So just in that beginning part, okay, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of stuff, right, just in that. And faithful in Christ Jesus, again, is faith and confidence in him and his ability, not our own. It's just like the Galatians 2:20. Okay, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All the translations go, I live by the faith in the Son of God. It's, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That means it's his faith that I get to enter in with, not my feeble faith. My faith goes back and forth. But I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that's how strong his faith is. So, we'll plow through and keep going in Ephesians, but that's just the first part. So just remember, it's a message of faithfulness, not fickleness. And it's entrusting yourself to the one who can keep you from falling. Just like Blondin, but he's better than Blondin. Okay? All right, well, let's put the Bibles up and we'll pray and pass the baskets and just ask the Lord's blessing on it. Father, we just thank you for getting us started in the book of Ephesians. And Lord, just even in those two little verses, Lord, there's so much power. And Paul's got more to share with us. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go through this, that we really take things to heart, that these words that you had Paul write down, that the Holy Spirit moved on him, Lord, we'll make a difference in our lives and penetrate into our being. And Lord, we just pray that as we pass the baskets that you bless the tithes and offerings. And Lord, I just thank you that everyone here in this church is gainfully employed. And I don't think that's just a coincidence, Lord. I thank you for us learning to give and Lord, that you are the giver of good gifts. And Lord, thank you that even in our economy the way it is, Lord, that you're caring for us and providing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.